If you've brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read or begin with this morning anyway some very traditional verses for this time of the year. Matthew chapter 1, first book in your New Testament, chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 18 and read that last portion of chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you one more time here this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the good day and the many blessings. And Lord, I just pray right now, asking you at this point in the service, Lord, that you would just have your way and your will in our hearts and in our minds and in this service. God, that you would move here and do what only you can do, and we'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. Lord, if there's any here that doesn't know you, not sure where they stand with you, maybe they have backslidden, maybe they're just not following you like they once did, maybe they've never known you. Oh God, let today be the day that they'd get things right with you before it's everlasting too late. Let today be the day they leave here different, changed, a new person in you. So God, I'm praying that you would just have your will and way in our hearts. And God, I know that there is probably many other needs among us, Lord, and we know you're the great physician. We know all true healing comes from you. We know you're the comforter, Lord. Whatever the needs are here this morning, Lord, we're asking that you'd meet those needs. And Lord, let me ask one more thing of you. I need your help this morning. I can't preach this without you. And so, Lord, I'm asking right now, Lord, that you would just move in a mighty way. God, that you would stir our hearts. God, I'm praying, Lord, that you would anoint me from on high. God, that you would clear my mind of everything but your message, your words, your thoughts. Place on my tongue the very things you'd have me to speak here this morning. And I'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. Lord, I'm asking for your holy unction, for your anointing. God, we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I've got a poem to read to you this morning. And I'm not good at reading poems, but by any stretch of the imagination. But it goes with my sermon and is very fitting for the time of year that we're celebrating. The author is unknown. It's titled Anonymous. Title of it, and I know it's kind of close with a song, but it's not the same, is God's Own Son. As Mary rocks her baby boy, she's filled with sadness, filled with joy. She looks upon that tiny face, and sees the hope of every race. Her heart is filled with a mother's glow, and she never wants to let him go. She'll see him run and laugh and play, and long to keep him safe each day. His life won't be an easy one, his destiny hard as God's own son. Mary sees the miracles he'll perform, the lepers healed and free from scorn. The lame will walk, the blind will see. She sees his love will make us free. And then she sees him on a cross. She feels his pain and feels our loss. She knows his life must come to this. She sheds a tear and gives a kiss. His life won't be an easy one, his destiny hard as God's own son. So as Christmas time draws near, and we are all so busy here with shopping, baking, trees of green, let's ask, what does this really mean? Let's take a moment from the fuss and think of all their gifts to us. A mother's love, a baby boy, peace and comfort, love and joy. For he was born for everyone, his destiny, God's only son. I think about that, his destiny, God's only son, God's own son. And I think about the time of year and how easy it is for us to get caught up, as the poem says, in the hustle and the bustle and the things going on and the time with friends and family. It's also easy because this can be a hard time of year for people. Loved ones lost and, memories of the past and days gone by that will never be here again. And we can get focused on that as well. And so focused on that or any of these other things that we forget what time of year it is and what it's all really about. And so I want to just share with you three simple points from the scripture that I want you to think about today and this week. I'd like for you to think about from now on, but especially as we celebrate Christmas. And my thought here this morning is because of Christmas, right? Because of that first Christmas, right? That's what we have chosen to call the day, or what we celebrate on December 25th. And please, don't get hung up on the date, right? I have heard many of a discussion and debate of people hung up on the exact date. Honestly, the exact date doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Maybe he was born in the springtime. Maybe he was born in the fall time. Maybe he was born on December 25th. Maybe July 25th. Who knows? What difference does that really make? What matters is what we celebrate. We have a long tradition. We had quite a discussion about traditions on Wednesday night. We have a long tradition celebrating the birth of our Savior on this day, God's own Son. What I would like for you to think about is because of that first Christmas. I think that there is three great assurances that we have received because of that first Christmas that we commemorate and celebrate every year. And I think these three assurances should provide comfort and strength for every single Christian throughout all of their life, no matter what they may go through. So as I think about that, I think because of, my first point is because of Christmas, God is with us, right? Says that right here in the scripture, right? In verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I mean, think about what that means. God with us. And look, not just God with us 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, but God with us always, right? God will always be with us. Think about the bookends of the book of Matthew here, right? In the first chapter, we have Jesus being born, right? And the scripture tells us, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Jesus himself, his own words at the very end of the book of Matthew, in chapter 28, verse 20, just before his ascension, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Always with us. In everything. We spoke of Hebrews 11 this morning in Sunday school, or I did anyways. But if you go a couple more pages to Hebrews 13, speaking of our Lord, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is with us. Always. Always. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is with, no matter what we may go through, whether this time of year is a happy time, or whether it's a time that there's some hard memories associated with whatever you may be going through, right? Whether you're at a high point in life or at a low point in life, right? Whether there is, maybe this creates a financial burden. Maybe you already had one and this just makes it worse. Or maybe you're going through things health-wise. Maybe the concern, and a certain sadness with it. What if this is my last? You feel like it might be your last one, or whatever the case may be. I think of my own grandchild just come into the world in her first Christmas. Whatever it is that you might be going through, God is with us. He is always with us in everything. Even in the darkest valley, even in death. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, someone once said, and if I could, if I knew who, I'd give them credit, but I don't know who, but someone once said, a friend is someone who's walking in when everyone else is walking out. Listen to me. Whatever you may be going through, or whatever may be ahead of us, you and I, we've got that kind of a friend. Oh, yeah. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've definitely got that kind of friend. I'm talking about a friend who will stick closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. So on Christmas Day, I mean, think about it for just a second. On that first Christmas Day, Jesus left all the splendors of heaven in order to come dwell among us and to die for us so that we could live forever with him, so that we could receive forgiveness of our sins, so that we could be made right with God. There is a friend who was walking in when everyone else was walking out. So, because of Christmas, God is with us. But that's not all. Because of the fact that God is with us, right? He left the splendors of heaven, traded those glorious robes of deity for robes of humanity. Born in the most lowly of circumstances, to live a perfect life, and then die, offer himself, bear a punishment that he did not deserve. The only person to have ever lived that did not deserve any kind of punishment, because he had done no wrong. He had sinned. No, he had not sinned. He died in our place. He took our place. In order to make salvation available to us, to whosoever will. Because of Christmas. Because of that first Christmas. Because of God incarnate. As I think about that and what that means. Because God is with us, right? It wasn't just temporarily 2,000 years ago, but the scripture teaches us, right? Because God is with us, because salvation is made possible to us whenever we accept Him. God is then in us, is He not? Right? The Holy Spirit comes and resides within us. Because of Christmas, God is in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Colossians 1:27 says, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, is in us. And He is in us to seal us until the day of redemption. Spirit of God is in us in order to guide us. I just wonder about that. You know, it talks about in the scripture that, I believe it's in Ephesians, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is given and comes and resides in us, and He is the earnest, right? The down payment, just a small token of what God has in store for us. And some of those things, right? Some of those benefits, right, of having the Holy Spirit in us is the Holy Spirit of God. He guides us, right? He nudges us in the right direction, right? He convicts us whenever we turn the wrong way, whenever we start to turn the wrong way, right? That's that gentle prick, and then sometimes it's not so gentle, right? Nudging us back in the right direction. Conviction. His Spirit is also in us to comfort us when we go through times. And that unexplainable peace passes over you. The strength to deal with things that you never thought that you could. Comfort that can only come from God. Spirit is in us to comfort us. That's not all. His Spirit is in us to teach us. Absolutely. That's where true wisdom comes from. That's where anything and everything that you learn truly of God, right? Knowledge of the Lord. That's where it comes from. It's His Spirit. It's His Spirit that teaches us. It's His Spirit that guides us. You should never sit down and open your scriptures and start reading without praying and asking His Spirit to teach you, to guide you. And one of the things that He will guide you into is service. Service for our Heavenly Father. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us for that service. It is His Spirit that gives us the strength and the ability, right? God calls us. He calls every one of us to something, and sometimes to many somethings. And whatever that is His Spirit that it will empower us to carry that out. You see, He's given us everything that we need to do exactly what He's called us to do, and to go exactly where He'll lead us. So, not only did Jesus come on Christmas to dwell among us, but now He lives in us. And then one more thing. Because of Christmas, God is for us. Oh, yeah, most definitely. He's on our side. He is for us. Or maybe I should say we're on his side. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, throughout history, some very famous people have believed some very interesting things about God and some very untrue things about God and how he works. The famous French emperor and general, Napoleon Bonaparte, he truly thought, truly believed that God was on, and he's quoted, famously quoted as saying this, that God's on the side of the army with the largest battalions. That's what he always said. Whoever's got the largest battalions, largest army, that's whose side God is on. But that is wrong. If you study the Jewish culture, especially in the time of Jesus, the Jews thought that God was on the side of those who had wealth and those who had health. That's why the story of the rich man and Lazarus was so shocking to Jesus' disciples. Because the beggar obviously didn't have, you know, to their way of thinking, he didn't have God's blessings. So the beggar, he was the one that was ungodly and should have been suffering the torment. And the rich man, well, he obviously must have been blessed by God. That's how he had all of his wealth and everything. And therefore, he's the one that should have been comforted in Abraham's bosom. But Jesus proves them wrong. That it was actually, in that case, just the opposite of that. And that health and wealth wasn't a sure thing, but maybe not even a significant factor. But there has been plenty who have lived long, healthy lives, and plenty who have had many riches. But God wasn't on their side. And today, there's a movement that believes that same thing still yet today. There's nothing new under the sun. But today, there's an awful big movement in the world. Many people today think that God is on the side of those who do good things, who do good works. But one day the Antichrist is going to show up on the scene and prove them all wrong. So, who then is God for? Well, we need to be reminded that wonderful promise of Romans 8:31 that I read to you, right? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that great passage follows Romans 8:28. Which clearly sets forth that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The called according to his purpose. Those are the ones who are dedicated Christians. What I mean by dedicated, I'm talking about dedicated to the Lord. Dedicated, who walk daily. Right? Strive to walk daily in the will of God. They're the ones that can take courage, knowing that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's Isaiah 54. the great evangelist, Billy Graham. He liked to tell of an incident that I think is fitting here. I can't tell it obviously like he did, but hopefully you'll get the point. He tells of a time where he was driving through a small southern town. Now, this was later on. He was very popular and very well known and preached all over the world. Been on TV many times by this point in his life. But anyways, he was driving through a small southern town, and the local policeman pulled him over and wrote him a speeding ticket. He was driving a little too fast. Now, the evangelist wasn't going to lie to him. The policeman had him dead to rights, and he had been speeding. And so Billy Graham admitted to the officer right there on the spot his guilt. But the officer told him that he had to appear in court. No way around it. True story. Billy Graham always told this as a true story. Or the times that I've heard him anyways tell it. So when he appears in court, the judge asks the question, guilty or not guilty? Of course, Graham pleaded guilty. The judge replied, that'll be $10. A dollar for every mile you went over the speed limit. And suddenly in that moment, right after that, the judge recognizes him. He recognizes this famous evangelist. And he says, you have violated the law. After he's passed his judgment, he recognizes Billy Graham and he says to him, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay it for you. And the judge takes out his wallet right there while he's sitting at the bench and pulls a $10 bill out. Paper clips it to the ticket. Hands it to the clerk. And then proceeds after that to take Billy Graham out to dinner. The way he tells the story, the judge bought him a steak dinner. Paid his ticket and bought him a steak dinner. And he liked to use that illustration in his sermons to explain God's grace. That is how God treats us as repentant sinners. When we come to him as repentant sinners, he paid for our sins with his own son. And now we get to dine with him in heaven. You got good news. You've got something to celebrate. You got something to rejoice. What we celebrate, the rest of the world does not have this to celebrate. They don't have this to rejoice about. But you and I, because of Christmas and because we understand and because we know what it means, right? Because we are adopted into the family of God, because we have repented, we've turned from the world and from our sins and from that life, and we've turned to God and we've accepted Him. Because of that, right? God is with us, but He's not only with us, He is in us, but He's not only in us, He is for us, and that's why He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. So that we could be reconciled to Him, so we could be made right with Him, so that we could come and live with Him, so that, as Billy Graham would say, so that we now get to dine with Him in heaven. So I want you to remember this year that because of Christmas, God is with us. And because of Christmas, God is in us. And because of Christmas, you see, for without it, if He is just a mythical character, if He was just another man, if He was just a really good man, or just a prophet. You would have no hope, and none of this would be true. It would all be meaningless. And his death on the cross then would not be any more significant than the thieves that died on either side of him. I mean, because he's not the first man not guilty of the crime accused of to be punished for it. But he is the first one to not be guilty of anything wrong in the face of the ultimate, most horrible death. But because of Christmas, God is for us. With that knowledge, we truly do have a reason to rejoice. We truly do have a reason to sing about Christmas. Hey, we're going to gather again here tonight, and we've got a Christmas program that is going to give us another opportunity to sing, another opportunity to rejoice, another opportunity to hear about Jesus and the reason that we celebrate. And then on Christmas night, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to get together and we're going to do it again. Praise God. We truly, truly have a reason. On Christmas night, we'll sing more carols and we'll read the Christmas story. And we'll end that day of celebration, worship for our Savior. I know Chuck Swindoll wrote this. I first saw it on a Christmas card. Don't ask me why I was looking at Christmas cards after the season. I guess maybe I was standing over there while Jennifer was, I'm giving away our secret, buying next year's Christmas cards. I hadn't been saved very long. It was profound to me when I read this little poem or whatever it is on a Christmas card. Wrote it down and have carried it with me ever since then. It was written by Chuck Swindoll, and it's called Our Greatest Need. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. It makes sense. You know, there's many that believe in the world today that all Jesus was a really good prophet, really good person, really good teacher of good morals and things like that. That's a moral religious educator. And if that would have been our greatest need, that's what God would have sent us as an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. And if our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. Let me interject right here. Chuck Swindoll didn't write this. Justin Lawson did. But if our greatest need would have been something political, God would have sent us a politician. Back to Chuck now. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. My hope and prayer this Christmas season is that you truly know that and understand that. Not just here, but here. Would you stand to your feet? If you've got a need or if you've got a burden, would you come this morning? If the Spirit of God is drawing you, would you come this morning? If you're in need of forgiveness, this would be a good time to come and pour your heart out before the Lord and ask Him for that. If you're in need of strength for the day, for comfort, would you come this morning? Would you come and tell the Lord about it? Whatever your need is here this morning, would you come? Would you come?